Tonight, and you ladies may feel left out for a moment, but I hope when we're through, you'll see how it pertains to all of us. I want to talk about a real man. What it means to be a real man. And the man that I want us to help us form the definition of what it means to be a real man, his name means manly, brave, or masculine. And that man in Scripture is Andrew. Andrew means manly, masculine, or brave. So what does it take to be a real man? I invite you to join with me in a study of Andrew, some qualities. We won't exhaust our study of Andrew by any means, but just to highlight a few things from his life, particularly one, because I entitled the lesson, He First Found, and we'll see what he first found as we discuss what it takes to be a real man. So from Andrew, we learned that a real man can repent. A real man can repent. A real man can turn from the error of his ways and seek to follow after God. How do we know that from Andrew? Well, we read in John chapter 1 that Andrew, before he followed Christ, was a follower of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Christ. John 1 talks a lot about that, and verse 35 and following speaks of Andrew being first a disciple of John, who is preparing the coming of Christ. But John the Baptist, now, if Andrew was a follower, a disciple of his, he came preaching and teaching repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. In fact, I want to look with you briefly at a passage in Matthew chapter 3 that talks about the ministry of John the Baptist. Some things that Andrew would have heard, some things that Andrew would have followed as well. Here's John's message, Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he's preparing the way for the king who would establish his kingdom. But the message of preparation for the coming of the king and the kingdom is repent. Turn from sin. Turn to God. Turn to follow the God. Follow God and submit to the king. This was a message then that Andrew would have heard and that apparently he subscribed to, that he was man enough, if you will, to repent. Down in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. You see, people from all over were coming to John to be baptized by him in preparation for the coming kingdom. And so he sees these Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him, and he knows they're just doing it as a formality or just following suit with everyone else who's come out there. And he tells them, you brood of vipers, you brood of snakes, you need to repent first before you are baptized. Bring fruits worthy of repentance. Show that you have repented by the change in your life. If one would be a real man like Andrew, we have to be willing to repent. What is repentance? Repentance includes conviction of sin. It's acknowledging that we have sinned in the sight of God. For all of us have, Romans 3:23. And it's being convicted that we've broken not only the law of God, but the heart of God. And have a strong sense of guilt from committing that sin. So it's conviction of sin, but that's not all. It involves confession of sin, acknowledging, yes, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not all either. It includes concern or sorrow for sin. Sorry that we committed those sins. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, Paul would write, For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's two sorrows spoken of in 2 Corinthians in this passage. The sorrow that leads to salvation, godly sorrow, and the sorrow of the world, which produces death. I like the definition I've heard for many years. The worldly sorrow is just you're sorry that you got caught. But godly sorrow means that you're genuinely sorry that you have committed that sin. Your heart aches because you know that you have broken the law in the heart of God as well. So it includes concern or sorrow for sin, but that's not all. It also includes change in conduct. Reformation, change in conduct, is a fruit of repentance, but it's tied to it. A Sunday school teacher once asked a class of students what it was meant by the word repentance. And one little boy raised up his hand and said, "It's being sorry for your sins." Another little girl raised her hand and added, "Actually, it's being sorry enough to quit." And I think that's a great definition for what it means to repent. Sorry enough to quit. Repentance has been called the hardest command because it strikes us at the heart of our pride. We got to humble ourselves and repent. You want to be a real man like Andrew, a real man. Will repent. Number two, from Andrew, we learn that real men submit to God's commands. And I want to mention one in particular, like baptism. Real men submit to the commands of God. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, Mark 1, verse 4 states. And as a disciple of John, we naturally assume that Andrew must have followed suit and was baptized by John. Baptism is still in God's plan today. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know that passage, Mark 16, 15 and 16. You'll remember also on the day of Pentecost that Peter and the apostles preached the gospel of Jesus. And to those who cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They knew they had crucified the Son of God, that they had the blood of Jesus on their hands. What do we do now? Repent, turn from your sin, and be baptized in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. Andrew humbled himself and submitted to the command to be baptized. You see, baptism is not a work of merit, as many who would argue against its necessity. Baptism is actually an act of submission. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip had been talking with him, beginning from that scripture in Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. They came upon a body of water, and the Ethiopian asked, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down into the water, and there Philip baptized him. So says Acts 8 and verse 38. The Ethiopian submitted to baptism. Philip did the baptizing. The Ethiopian submitted to it. He had to humble himself. It is something that is done to you. It's not something you do. But you must submit. It's an act of submission. And that requires, again, that strikes us at the heart of pride, that we must humble ourselves enough to say, "Yes, I've done wrong, and I need forgiveness," and then humble ourselves to submit to this act of submission in being baptized into Christ. And that requires humility. I think about Naaman. Naaman was a powerful man in Syria. We read about him in 2 Kings chapter 5. Powerful man. In fact, listen to the description in 2 Kings 5 verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. but he was a leper. So he was a man accustomed to being in charge, a very courageous, victorious commander of the Syrian army. But he had leprosy. There was a servant girl to his wife whom they had obtained on a raid to Israel, took this little girl in as a slave. And the slave girl says, "Oh, that my master were in Israel. He could be healed of his leprosy." And so, of course, Naaman wants to be healed. So the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel saying, this is what we want you to do. We want you to heal Naaman. And here's the king of Israel saying, "Am I God? Can I do this?" But Elisha, the prophet, says, "Send him to me, and he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariot. He stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And let me read from 2 Kings 5. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. He's offended. First of all, Elisha doesn't come out to him. He sends a messenger to him. And then the message is that he go wash in this dirty Jordan River. And he recalls 2 rivers back in Syria that are much cleaner and says, couldn't I be washed in them? You see, it's striking at his pride here. And so he's furious and he goes away in a rage. "This is ridiculous," I'm sure he would say something like. But then there's some people around him that care for him. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. But I highlight Naaman just to remind us that he had to humble himself. He was proud, a powerful man, yet he's told something that would be very humiliating to him. And it wasn't until he humbled himself and submitted to the command that the cleansing came. You see, a real man will humble himself and submit to the commands of God. Number 3, real men want others to know Jesus. Here's where we read that phrase, "he first found." It's found in John chapter 1 and verse 40. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him," that is Jesus, "was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." Yes, he was a disciple of John, but he'd grown up as a Jew. He grew up studying the law of Moses. So he knew the Messiah was prophesied to come. And all the Jews were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And now John, who's prepared the way for the coming of Jesus, has pointed out to Andrew and another disciple, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so when John says, "Here is the Messiah," Andrew followed. But first, he went and found his brother Simon. You see, the news was too great for him to just enjoy himself. He had to go find his brother, because he knew his brother had been looking for the Messiah as well as he. So he first found his own brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew is one of the lesser known disciples. He's not mentioned as many times as others. But it's fascinating to me that almost every time he's mentioned, he's bringing someone to Jesus. John chapter 6. There's a crowd that's come to Jesus. And Jesus says to Philip, well, let's go over there to John chapter 6. I'll read to you what he says to Philip. Where shall we buy bread? This is verse 5 of John 6. That these may eat. Where are we going to find bread enough to feed this multitude of people? We learn as we read on that the number of men was 5,000. That does include women and children. So 10,000, 12,000 people. Philip, where are we going to find bread to feed these people? Philip responds, 200 denarii, 200 days wages of worth of bread is not sufficient for them. And every one of them, that every one of them may have a little. 200 days wages wouldn't even buy them a little bit to eat. The crowd is so numerous. Now listen to John 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So Andrew brings this little lad who has this sack lunch, 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And it's almost as if to me, Andrew is saying, "Lord, would this help?" And of course, Jesus takes it and miraculously multiplies it to feed the multitude. But on that occasion, Andrew brought a little boy to Jesus. John chapter 12, there's a group of Greeks that want to see Jesus, to talk to Jesus. They come first to Philip, who had a Greek name. Philip went and found another disciple, Andrew, and the two of them brought the Greeks to Jesus. Brought a little boy, he helped bring Greeks to Jesus. But in this occasion, he first found his own brother and told him, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of excitement, of priority, of love for Andrew to first find his own brother and bring him to Jesus. And he teaches us that that's the greatest thing that we can do for another person, is to bring them to Jesus. My question for us tonight is, are there some folks that we know and love that we would like to bring to Jesus? And I want to ask tonight that we begin praying for them by name, that they will be brought to Jesus. To begin to pray for them, that they'll come to know Christ as their Savior and as the Lord of their lives, that they'll become Christians. Fenton Northern wrote, "To bring someone else to Christ is still the glory of the Christian's calling. A real man wants others to know Jesus." Number 4, a real man can play second fiddle. A real man can play second fiddle. Some of you recognize that the way we phrase that comes from someone asking Leonard Bernstein, famous conductor, which is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra. His response, second fiddle. He said, "I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony." Second fiddle. First violinist gets most of the attention. Not so with the second or third violinist. But without them, without the other instruments and all parts, there is no beautiful harmony. Andrew was one that was humble enough to play second fiddle. I want you to notice something that you may have missed, perhaps not, but in John chapter 1, verse 40, and this is one of six times where Andrew is mentioned, but I want you to know how he is mentioned. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. Who is Andrew? Simon Peter's brother. Six times out of the 13 times that Andrew's name is mentioned in Scripture, it refers to Andrew as Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter was much more well-known. More well-known than Andrew. So Andrew's introduced frequently as Simon Peter's brother. I may go up to Faulkner University and visit the campus. I'm known as Lacey's dad or Brittany's dad. And that suits me just fine, by the way. But you've been there, certain circles where your parents or your children may be better known than you. And so you're introduced by your relationship to them. And Andrew, it seems, is okay with this. And as prominent a disciple, an apostle, as Simon Peter would become, remember this, that it was Andrew who first brought him to Jesus. Real men don't mind playing second fiddle. Real men don't mind playing a role and someone else get the glory. Some of us have watched a lot of football the last few weeks. And here's just some analogies. I think about a fullback, a blocking back, that clears the way for that tailback, that running back, to get into the end zone. And the one who carries the ball in gets all the glory, but he wouldn't have made it if it hadn't been for those key blocks. I think about those that hold the football for the place kicker. If the kick is good, then the kicker is recognized and everybody's high-fiving him, right? Of course, if he misses it, nobody wants to be around him. But on those makes, and let's think about the makes, no credit or much credit is given to the one who holds the ball. But if he didn't, I guarantee you, football wouldn't go in. It was some star quarterback in the NFL, I can't remember right now who it was, that was also the holder for the kicker. And he was asked, "You're such a successful quarterback." I don't remember if it was Joe Montana or who it was. "How is it that you, the star quarterback, would also hold the ball for the kicker?" His response was, "If I didn't, it would fall over." And I think he understood there's a role. There's a role. We may not get the glory, but we're helping someone else succeed. And real men are okay with that. Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you," talking about the contrast between the leaders in the world and the leaders in the kingdom. He said, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Real men can play second fiddle. Real men can serve even when there's no recognition. And a last one from Andrew. Real men want to know more about spiritual things. Real men want to know more about spiritual things. Mark 13, we find this reference. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be?" And the context is about the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. "When will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" They want to know more. They're inquisitive. They want Jesus to explain more of what he's been saying. That's a mark of a real man, to want to know more about spiritual things. We like to know a lot about certain things, like sports, like financial gain, like anything of that nature. But the most important thing to be knowledgeable about is about God's will as He's revealed it in Scripture. The Lord once rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You're not setting your mind, New American Standard states it, on God's interests, but man's interests. Real men, Andrew teaches us, demonstrates by his life, want to know more about spiritual things. So Andrew was a real man. Now, ladies, it applies to men and women. Because what we're really talking about is a real follower of Jesus. A real follower of Jesus will repent. A real follower of Jesus will be willing to submit to God's commands like baptism. A real follower of Jesus will want others to know Jesus. A real follower will be willing to play second fiddle. And a real follower will want to know more about spiritual things. So that leaves the question, are we real followers of Jesus? If it's your decision, as Ashley Presley made this morning, to be a follower of Jesus, the invitation of Christ is extended to you. If your desire is to put the Lord on in baptism, become a child of God tonight, we hope and pray that you'll do so. If you need the prayers of the church as one who's wandered away or have some struggle in your life and desire your church family to pray with you and for you, we'd be delighted to. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.